This evening we're going to consider the 84th question of the Shorter Catechism. The question goes like this: What doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Now, let me just review where we've been. The first part of the catechism teaches what man is to believe concerning God, the gospel. The second two-thirds of the catechism, teach what duty God requires of man. And so we spent much time studying the law and the duty God requires of man. And one of the uses of the law is to drive us to Christ, is to reveal our sin so that we might understand our need of salvation. And so this question right here, what does every sin deserve? It's the really summary question of the law, drawing us to the significance of studying the law before we turn to what God requires of us for salvation, and that is repentance unto life and saving faith. But we're going to consider the cost and punishment of sin this evening. We're going to primarily look at Romans 6:23, but I'm going to read several passages that all need to be considered as we think about the truth that we confess in our catechism. The first is James chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I'm really going to back up to 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And then turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You can either just turn to Romans and listen to these passages, or follow me and follow along. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell." Now turn over to Matthew 25. You kind of already know what's coming here, having looked at the Proverbs, but Matthew 25, verses 41 and 42 says, 3 through 43, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And for the last verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Would you pray again with me? Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to use your word for our growth. We pray that he would wield that sword to convict us of our sin and draw us to Christ. Bring us to the point of understanding who we are as you see us, and bring us to the point of understanding who we are in Christ and the gospel and the salvation you offer to even sinners like us We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, I watched a movie that really, I felt, revealed how we think about sin, how we really think about sin. There was a scene when a father decided that it was best to lie to his son. The man's girlfriend agreed, yeah, this is all we can do, but all we can do is lie to him. That's the best thing for him. But his mother, as mothers so wonderfully care for their children, she was reluctant. And she said, we can't lie to him. Well, in response, the father very confidently said something like this, oh, don't worry. Don't worry. It's just a little white lie. It's okay. Have you ever spoken like this? Have you ever thought those things? It's just a white lie. We often think that we are good people and that these small sins do not really matter. We think things like this. It's the murderers, isn't it? It's the adulterers. It's the bank robbers. It's the burglars who have to worry about God's judgment. And all along, we treat white lies, careless words, bending the rules, lustful thoughts, anger, Sabbath breaking, and many other small sins like they're not a big deal. But the Bible teaches that every sin, whether it's a great sin or a small sin, is an act of rebellion against the Lord. And every sin, great or small, deserves the wrath and the curse of God. Just to be short about this, every sin is a deadly sin. And that's what we're going to consider tonight. That every sin, big sins and small sins, are deadly sins. I want to begin by considering our first point, that sin deserves the curse of God. Sin deserves the curse. We're going to consider this subject, that every sin is a deadly sin, by examining the depth of Paul's little phrase in Romans 6:23, the wages or the punishment of sin is death. Now, this truth may be familiar to you. I think it's one of the classic verses that people memorize. But, you know, we can never be reminded of the seriousness of sin too much. I think 1 Corinthians 10 reveals that to us. Beware if you stand, lest you fall. And so I want you to consider the biblical theology around this verse. Consider sin and that it deserves the curse here. Paul wrote about sin, obviously, when he says, for the wages of sin is death. But as we think about the biblical theology of sin, we need to first ask the question, what is sin? Just so that we're all on the same page, and really not so that you're all on the same page with me or the person next to you, but that you're on the same page as God, as he reveals it in the Bible and reveals the definition of sin. The Apostle John defines sin this way. Sin is lawlessness. That's 1 John 3:4. In 1 John 5:17, he said all wrongdoing is sin. So you see, sin is related to the law of God. And really, the quick definition of sin is sin breaks the law of God. The law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. In those 10 words that we often memorize, you find in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But then the law of God is further explained from cover to cover of the Bible. Those 10 commandments really just represent the fullness of the law of God. The law, in short, describes God's holiness. It describes what righteousness looks like. And so anytime we do what God's law forbids, or anytime we neglect to do what God's law commands, we sin. We break God's law. And we need to understand that not only is sin a breaking of God's law, but sin is evil. Now, if you're like me, you don't want to think about that. Sometimes we think we sin, but we surely can't be evil. But really, sin is evil. Sin is open rebellion against God and who He is as our sovereign Creator and Lord. Ralph Binning, the Puritan that wrote The Sinfulness of Sin, he wrote, "Whatever then transgresses the law of God in whole or in part is therefore and therein a sin. Whether it break an affirmative or negative precept, i.e. whether it is the omission of good or the commission of evil." Sin breaks the law of God. Sin is an evil act. And then Paul goes on to reveal that sin is dangerous. That sin is dangerous. This is an important part of the biblical theology of sin. Sin isn't neutral. It's not neutral. Rather, sin always has real consequences. We feel those consequences in our lives very often. You commit adultery, you likely will end your marriage in divorce. You steal something, you're going to go to jail. You lie to someone, you're going to destroy and hurt a relationship or lose your job. We feel the temporal consequences of sin often, but here in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul reminds us that sin results in the ultimate punishment of death. Now, for many, death, it seems like an acceptable cost. It seems like an acceptable cost for the pleasures of sin. But when Paul mentioned death, he didn't mean what many people think today of death. Paul wasn't an existentialist philosopher like Sartre, who thought that all we have here and now is all we have is life here and now, and we die, we're gone. And so we should just drink and be merry. No, death is not, Paul does not mean death in that existentialist sense. Death is more than just the end of our lives. Death is not just a time when we cease to exist. But you see, by the time we get to the New Testament book of Romans, reading from Genesis to Romans, death has a rich and a deep and, quite frankly, a scary meaning. The Lord first brought up the subject of death in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, verse 17, the Lord said to Adam, "For in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die." And when Adam rebelled and the curse and ate of that fruit, the Lord cursed him with the punishment of death. And that death, it did indeed, even back in the very beginnings of Scripture, had a rich meaning. Death was the curse of God that God made of that curse of that covenant that God made with man. It wasn't just your life's going to end, but rather death was part of that curse, the consequence of the sin, consequence of breaking the covenant of works. Adam did not just lose his life when he ate of that fruit. Rather, Adam bore the curse, and that curse of sin, it separated Adam from God. And so God cast Adam from paradise as an enemy. And not only did he cast Adam out of the garden and leave him with some hope that Adam could come back repentant and himself and want to just dwell with God again. He cast Adam out of the garden. And then he placed an angel with a flaming sword at the gate to guard the paradise because God's wrath burned hot against Adam due to his sin. No longer was God able to work in a delightful way with Adam, like he did when he had Adam stand in one place and he brought all the animals to him so that Adam could name them. No, God wasn't just upset with Adam, but if God even saw Adam's face, he was going to be required to cut him down with that flaming sword of his wrath. You see, when Paul pronounced death as a punishment of sin, he meant nothing less than God's wrath. Paul acknowledges this in Romans 1:18. He wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You see, what we need to understand is not only that sin is a breaking of the law A rebellion is against God, but sin isn't neutral. Sin deserves the curse of God. And you see, we need to go a little bit farther and understand the extent of this curse and the real meaning, the full biblical meaning of death. You see, sin earns an unimaginable, a terrible, and an eternal death. On the surface, Romans 6:23 makes the punishment of sin seem like a bearable lack of existence. But consider all that this death really implies. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, Christ revealed that a second death awaits a sinner. A second death. You're not just going to die, but something else like death awaits you. In Revelation 21:8, Christ described that second death as being thrown into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In Matthew 5:22, Christ described the second death as the fire of hell. In Matthew 23, verse 33, he pronounced a sentence of hell to sinners. In Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus revealed that he will say to sinners, even those who just refuse to show hospitality and love for the needy, "Depart from me, you cursed." See the connection between death and the second death and the curse. "You cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, this second death, it's not something that you'll just endure for a little while and it'll be all okay. It's an eternal fire. In Matthew 9:48, Jesus described the curse with graphic clarity to show how horrible, unimaginably horrible it would be. In hell, Jesus says, "Worm does not die." That is the worms that eat your flesh. Worm does not die. And fire, that fire that burns you, is not quenched. See, all of these passages indicate an everlasting, an excruciating, and an extreme torment from God because of our sin. The punishment of sin, the wages of sin, is death. But you see, death is much more frightening and much more eternal than we can comprehend. And therefore, it should be clear how evil sin is. How could we want to destroy ourselves like this? How could we want to break God's law? Sin rebels against God, our Creator, and sin earns the worst consequence that you can imagine. Even worse than that, I can't believe how anyone would willingly seek the curse of God in sin, especially having the Scriptures before us, but we do. More personally, what a fool I am, or have been, and we will be, for sinning. Because the wages of sin is this awful, eternal, excruciating, tormenting death. Instead of being the objects of God's covenant faithfulness and grace, we become the objects of God's wrath, His hot, burning wrath. Sin deserves the curse of God. That's the first thing we need to understand. We need to understand that curse and that it leads to, that it is really this death, this robust, eternal death. And so a question I want to ask you is, do you believe that sin is so deadly? Do you really believe what the Bible teaches about sin and its punishment, about God's covenant and the curse of the covenant of works being found and judged in your sin? Now, when a murderer is executed, when a rapist is caught, when a CEO is busted for embezzling retirement from thousands of faithful employees, we believe that sin is evil. And we believe it deserves a deadly punishment. Furthermore, fear of punishment for sin, it often keeps us out of major trouble. Keeps a lot of us from going to jail for theft or perjury or murder. But do you really believe what Paul teaches? Do you really believe that the punishment of sin is death? Do you really believe how awful sin is and what it earns you? We often live like the big sins are deadly, but the smaller ones, they're just not a big deal. I mean, do you feel the weight of guilt when you disobey your parents, even when you do it in your heart? Are you terrified by the fires of hell? Do you feel the weight of guilt when you tell a lie? Do you feel the weight of guilt when you cheat a little or fudge on your taxes? The screenwriters of that movie I watched, they understood what we really think about sin. Yeah, the big sins are bad. And those people who do those things are bad people. But we really often live our lives like the little sins, the simple sins. They're not that big of a deal. You know, even the Roman Catholic Church holds this theology of sin. They have defined sin and broken it up into mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins are those sins that need redemption. But the venial sins, those we can make up with good behavior. You see, that's lowering the doctrine of sin that the Bible teaches. So we need to begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We need to get on the same page with the Lord and believe what He reveals to us about sin. The Bible is very clear that even the small sins condemn us with God's wrath and curse. I just want to prove it to you. We've read these passages, but I want to consider them again. Again, consider what it says about the small sins. The things that we're happy to accept. And sometimes just happy to do without even thinking much about it. James wrote, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." Partiality? How can that be a big deal? It doesn't seem like a big deal, though, until you realize that it breaks the law, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary of the last six commandments. You see, even partiality deserves the curse God attaches to the whole law. If you fail to love your neighbor as yourself, then you bear the same curse that Adam took on in breaking the covenant of works. In Matthew 25, Jesus also wrote that those who didn't show hospitality were condemned with the curse of the law. Those who don't feed and give drink or clothe the people in need, they're not only guilty of sinning against the Lord, but they deserve the curse of the law. Now, in my mind, if I'm thinking myself with my own philosophy, uninformed by the Scripture, it just doesn't seem like not showing hospitality, showing partiality to some over others, really deserves the wrath and curse of God. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus taught about the severity of small sins also in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.'" We get that. We get that the man who kills someone should die. But Jesus goes on to say, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fires of hell." Do you believe that your careless words or even your angry thoughts deserve hell? Jesus believes it. Jesus believes that even those careless words, even a seed of anger, deserves God's wrath and curse, as small as it may be. Paul summarized this truth in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, where he wrote, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So I hope by now it's clear to you that small sins condemn. We get that big sins condemn. We get that big sins deserve the curse of God, but we must let the Spirit of God speak through His Word and convince us that even our small sins will condemn us. Let a couple other guys who are smarter, more clear, summarize this truth. Herman Bovink wrote, "To the law, nothing is immaterial or small, despite how we rationalize our lives. To the law, nothing is immaterial or small." Calvin wrote, "In every little transgression of the divinely commanded law, God's authority is set aside. All sin is mortal." He's interacting with the Roman Catholic view of mortal and venial sins. All sin is mortal, for it is rebellion against the will of God, which of necessity provokes God's wrath. And it is a violation of the law upon which God's judgment is pronounced without exception. We've got to hear that. Sometimes we live like we can get some sort of exception by, I don't know what means, but that's what we think and tell ourselves and lie to ourselves. You see, small sins condemn us just as much as big sins condemn us. So in conclusion, if you think that you're a good person, and if you think God will accept you, then think again. Every sin is a deadly sin. One white lie is deadly. One lustful thought, it's deadly. One careless word is deadly. One little compromise is deadly. Showing favoritism of all things is deadly. Breaking the Sabbath, just in our day and age, doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but as James says, if you fall short and fail at one point of the law, you're accountable to all of it, and therefore you're accountable to the curse. So breaking the Sabbath, as benign as that seems, is deadly. You see, the Bible reveals a truth that we don't want to accept. That truth, I think, is this. Really good people will go to hell because of small sins. So the question is, are you on that path? Are you a good person? Have you ever said, yeah, God likes me. He's going to accept me. I've never murdered, stolen anything. I'm a pretty good person. You need to know that something as small as a little white lie or ignoring a need deserves God's eternal wrath and curse. Because the punishment of sin is death. But thankfully, Paul didn't stop there in Romans 6:23. He went on to write, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, as painful and as shameful as studying the law and sin may be, it mercifully and gloriously leads us desperately to Jesus Christ. A little before Romans 6, Paul wrote these words, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." God put Jesus Christ forward to redeem sinners. Redeem those really obvious sinners who commit big sins. But to redeem those equally vile sinners like us who have small sins even in our hearts. Jesus came to be our substitute on the cross. And so you need Jesus Christ. Unless the curse for your big sins is paid by Christ, and unless the curse for your small sins is paid by Christ, you will pay that curse in its fullness. John Flavel, the Puritan, wrote, "This doctrine of sin teaches us what an invaluable mercy the full, free, and final remission of sins is." So do you know that? Do you know the free gift of salvation? Christ calls you now to acknowledge your sin and turn to Him with trust that He bore your sin. And the promise in the Scriptures is that God's grace will cover all your sin, the big sins, and even those sins that you don't think are such a big deal. God's grace will cover all your sins as you trust in Christ. And then turn from it, even from these small sins, because Christ redeemed us from them too. Not just redeeming us from the guilt of them, but freeing us from the small and the big sins so that we can live in righteousness seeking Christ. Every sin is a deadly sin, but Christ came to cleanse you of your guilt and sin, both small and great. That's why He sacrificed Himself on the cross. Now it's time to turn from our sin. And now it's time to turn to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please do break our lying hearts and minds and cause us to accept and to admit that we are sinners. Convict us to call sin, sin, and flee from it, seeking the way out of temptation that You have provided, knowing that You are faithful to deliver us from it and give us grace to stand up under it. But Father, even more so, do not let us say a little white lie, be a little angry, say a careless word without convicting our hearts of the depth and the evil of those sins, so that we might know Your grace and mercy even more. We thank You for Christ's one final sacrifice for sin. We thank You for Your Spirit's call in our lives to faith and repentance so that we might know Your grace. And we pray that You would pour it out abundantly on us, not just justifying us, forgiving us, but also sanctifying us. We pray that Your Spirit would mortify our big sins and our small sins, that we might live more and more in the image of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.